And Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to listen to whatever he might share. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brad. Awesome. That's such a great story about how our identity isn't just in where we work, but in God. And I think, Brad, that was kind of something I really took away was, you know, your identity is in the Lord, whether you work for a company or yourself or don't work at all. I wanted to give a couple of shout-outs here. Dave from Huntington Beach. Where are you, Dave? Where are you? Right here. Dave moved, like, what, a month ago from California? There's no snow in Huntington Beach, but Dave is here this morning. So let's give Dave a round of applause for navigating. That's awesome. Thanks for coming. And then an oldie but a goodie. He snuck in the back door. Zoltan Zeus is back. What? Hey! So, and is actually back to stay. So you and your daughter are back. And man, so glad to see your face and have you here. So thanks for being here. So for those of you guys who weren't here for Mark, we're going to do a little bit of an intro today, and then I'm also going to go through our first set of passages. So it's going to be a little different than what we'll do most weeks, where we'll just kind of talk through the passage. But before I do, I wanted to share a little story about me that maybe not all of you guys have heard or at least seen. As some of you know, I grew up in Texas, and I know the only thing good about Oklahoma is that it prevents Colorado from touching Texas, but I grew up there from kind of fifth grade through high school. I played Texas high school football, which is basically a business, and I was 3 years on varsity. I was an offensive lineman, so I was center, guard. I really wanted to score touchdowns, but they wouldn't let me. And then I went away to college and stopped playing football, and then I played 1 year in East Texas Baptist University, a little bit of college football, D3, very small. They were starting a football team and needed warm bodies, so I played. And it was fun. But if you've ever played football, especially on the offensive line, there's one word your coach tells you over and over and over again, which is eat. Just keep eating, Trombley. Just keep eating. Just keep eating. Just keep eating. And they're like, yeah, your frame, you can hold like 300 pounds. So let's get you up there, right? So I just kept eating. Like one Chick-fil-A sandwich, two Chick-fil-A sandwiches. You know, I just kept going and going and going. Well, then I stopped playing football, and I kept following my coach's instructions. And this was the result. So you can see there on the left, my beautiful wife, who hasn't changed a bit, I feel like, that's our first daughter, Chloe, and that hunka-hunka exponential hunk, it was me. And we don't know how much I weighed, because, you know, I wasn't touching the scale a whole lot those days. But as you can tell, I've lost a little bit of weight, more than 100 pounds. And when I did so, people were like, what are you doing? And I said, it's really simple. You burn more calories than you take in. Right? It's no more complicated than that for me. And so that's what I did, is I just started working out and running. And now, you know, for those who hang out with me outside of here, I run and I mountain bike. I love to do that kind of stuff. So it's a lot of fun. I still eat a lot, but I burn it off. So I figured that one out. But sometimes as Christians, here's the connection. Sometimes as Christians, we get caught up in the same trap that I did, where we just come to church or we come to Bible study, and we say, feed me, right? Teach me, right? And our heads get full of knowledge, right? And we feel good about ourselves because we can memorize a few passages, or we know what this means, or we've studied big topics like the rapture or predestination or Trinitarianism. Like, we know what those words mean, right? And we get kind of spiritually fat because we never use it. Right? We just keep coming to church and coming to Bible study, and then we walk out and we don't ever put it to use. We never work out the muscles that we use. And so before we started this whole session, I want to talk about the goal of this. And the goal of this, men, is where we get deeper. And it's different than what you see on Saturday night or on Sunday. This is where we engage, right? And this is where we really get into the Word of God. And we say, well, what does that really mean? What's the actual point that Paul or whoever we're studying is trying to teach us? And then what the heck do we do with it? And then we figure out, how do we go help a guy next to us? Whether it's here, whether it's out there, whether it's in your home. And I love the picture that Brad told us about how they brought their kids in. What a beautiful picture of discipleship, right? Of using his faith and what he knew was true to teach his children. And that's what we're here to do. We're not here to just get spiritually fed and be dependent on a video or a live teacher or somebody else for our knowledge. My goal, our goal, is for you to learn how to handle the Word of God correctly and accurately. So that when we open up a book like Ephesians, you don't necessarily need a teacher to figure out what Ephesians 1:1 means. Or what's going on in Ephesians. Or when you read the gospel and you read a parable, you understand how to figure out what the meaning of that parable is. Does that make sense to you guys? Like, that's what we're here to do, and we're here to learn so we can help somebody else feed themselves also. Okay? So when we're going through today, when we're going through this, I don't want us to think this is just another opportunity for us to go to the buffet of Christian knowledge, okay, and feast. This is a chance for us to train, get better, so that we're better and we can help somebody else get better. You guys with me? All right, good. So if you didn't pick up a handout, now's your opportunity to go grab one. They're in the back by Brian Langenbacher. We're going to go through this today, and we're going to go through a little bit of an introduction. Don't worry. Take your time. Hurry up. I know. The joke is getting old. I know. That's what my wife says. So we're going to go through, we're going to set up this book, okay? We're going to set up Ephesians. What I want to teach you a little bit about today is not just about Ephesians, but how to read this thing called an epistle. So any kind of a short letter in the Bible that you find, I want to teach you how to read it, how to interpret it, how to walk through it, okay? All right, so can we put the graph up? An epistle, what we're dealing with in Ephesians, right? This is not ZY70, Charlie option. This is not a play from the Denver Broncos playbook, okay? So this is a great one picture that we that you can reference. So it's in your hand. I want you to keep this. Of anytime you pick up an epistle, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, 1 Timothy, this is what you center yourself on, okay? Because it's different than a gospel. A gospel is a story. It has a beginning, it has an end, it has a character, it has plot, it has an antagonist and a protagonist. You've got this story going on, and you've got setting, and they're moving from this place to the next place, and they're interacting with each other. You don't have that in an epistle. Yeah, there's some characters, right? Like in this case, you have Paul, the author, and you have the audience, which is the church of Ephesus and probably the surrounding churches as well. But you don't have that character-to-character interaction. It's one person talking to another group. There's no, like, dialogue going on. So you have to look at it differently. You can't look at it the same way you do the Gospel of Mark or Genesis, okay? So when we look at an epistle, what we want to do is understand that there's a problem that we're starting with, okay? And then there's a solution that the author is instructing their audience. So on the left hand of your graph, you've got problem. On the right hand, you've got solution. The epistle is how the author wants us to go from the problem to the solution. So the whole letter of Ephesians is saying, hey, I've recognized a problem. Here's how I want you to change. And if the audience reads the letter and says, oh, okay, you know, first step of any, you know, recovery is understand you have a problem. So, okay, I understand I have a problem. I read Paul's letter, and I change to the solution. Paul is successful, okay? So men, this is written, obviously, to a local body of believers, but there's commands in here, imperatives, which say, look, this is forever, right? You love your wife as Christ loved the church, not just in 100 AD, but forever. Okay, so it also applies to every single believer, all right? So you've got the problem, and you've got the solution, and on this graph, you can see you've got an antagonist. Somebody or something is creating the problem, and they're influencing the reader, the audience, whoever this is being written to do evil actions. And they're doing all that based on evil theology. You guys tracking with me so far? So that's the left-hand chart. So what Paul is doing in Ephesians, or any author in the epistle, is they're writing to the reader, obviously the letter, okay? And they're saying, do good actions based on this good theology I'm giving you. So I'm going to correct your theology in my writing to you so that you'll correct your actions. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me so far? So any epistle, and I didn't come up with this. You'll see Dr. Bayless from DTS came up with this. But this is such a great one picture, one slide of this is how you think about this. So any epistle you pick up, the first thing you want to figure out is what's the problem? And then as you read the epistle, you discover what's the solution. You guys tracking with me? Okay. All right. I know I'm going a little fast, but I just want to make sure you guys are with me. So in every application, every imperative, it's always going to be tied to a theology of that book. Let me say that again. Any command, any application you find in Ephesians is going to be tied to theology in Ephesians. Okay? Where we get into trouble is when we start picking and choosing, like you know, aisles in the supermarket, right? And we say, well, I'm going to take a little theology from Ephesians, and then I'm going to go over to the life application of Romans, and then I'm going to figure out what that means for my life. That's where we really get into trouble. The author has given theology, and then he's given applications for that theology. To disconnect those, you're going to get into trouble in a hurry. You might get lucky and get it right, but oftentimes that's where we get into trouble. So one of the most important things as we read Ephesians is that there's theology Paul is walking us through, and then he's going to give us applications. There's a really clear divide in this book. Every application needs to tie back to the theology. And the inverse is true as well. Every theology is going to have an application. Okay? So we want to look for those things. We want to make sure we're attentive to them, and we want to make sure we stay in the lane. Okay? So here's the problem statement. So I've worked through Ephesians, and here's the problem statement I've come up with. The incorrect theology, and if you turn the page on your handout, we're now moving into Ephesians, right? Let's set up Ephesians here. The incorrect theology of a believer leads to an incorrect lifestyle. That's the problem. Paul is writing them and saying, look, you guys are believing the wrong stuff, or you're believing the right stuff in the wrong way. And as a result, you're doing the wrong things. Okay, that's the basics. The solution is this theology centered on Christ, or maybe better said, in Christ, because that's said 9 times, that phrase. You should probably make a note of that. 9 times Paul says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. There's actually over 30 times where he references it in these 6 chapters. So when you see something repeated 30 times in a 6-chapter book, the author is trying to get something across, okay? So theology centered in Christ leads to behaviors that imitate Christ. Everything in Ephesians is all about Christ. The theology is in Christ. The application is to imitate Christ. In Christ. Everything is about Jesus in this book. I know that sounds a little Sunday school-ish, but it's true. Okay? So the theology, so everything we're seeing here, when you start reading the theology, is saying, okay, Paul is either correcting the theology, or he's saying, because you were working with bad theology, let me show you the good theology, and then let me show you what you do with it. Okay? So if you believe in this good theology, then this is how your life should look. This is how you should act. This is how you should be. Is that making sense so far? Okay, good. So there's a hinge verse. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. One chapter from where Brad had you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. So I call it a hinge verse because it really encapsulates the problem and the solution. And it's part of the transition that Paul makes between the theology and the application. So it says, verse 14, as a result of all this theology I just taught you in the first 3.5 chapters, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness of deceitful scheming. So, men, when I was talking about that we learn to handle the Word of God, this is us, right? We don't want to be kids that see something on TV and be like, is that really what the Bible says? No, we want to be able to say, hey, wait a minute, I don't think that's what the Bible says, and I can prove it to you. Right? Not just by citing a verse, but by understanding the context of that verse and the teaching of the verse and those types of things. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's the whole book, okay? That's the hinge book. That's taught. Paul is basically saying, look, as a result of this theology, we're not going to get confused anymore, Ephesians, okay? And because we're not going to get confused anymore, we're going to speak to each other in love. We're all going to use all of the gifts that God has given us to build up each other as a body in Christ for the purpose of love, okay? All right, so let's go through the structure. Chapter 1 talks about you have a new identity and purpose in Christ. That's what chapter 1's all about. You have a new identity and a purpose in Christ. Paul's setting this up. He's saying, look, this is your identity and this is your purpose in Christ. Chapter 2 says, you didn't get this because of your supreme awesomeness, okay? That's a Matt Trombley interpretation. You didn't come because you were so awesome. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is a very familiar verse. You've been coming to church for a while. It's by grace you've been saved, not by faith, so that any man should boast. Not by works, so that any man should boast. Okay, so it wasn't because you were awesome that you got a new identity and a new purpose. Chapter 3 says, I want to make sure you can trust my ministry and my theology. So I'm going to demonstrate where I got this from. This wasn't just Paul cooking this up in a lab somewhere. Here's my testimony, okay? Chapter 4 then says, okay, how do you live as a believer within this body? So now we're going to application. First three chapters are who you are, how it came about, why you should trust it. Chapter 4 starts to say, because you know who you are, how it came about, and why you should trust it, here's what your life should look like as a believer in the church. Okay. Chapter 5 then goes on and says, okay, how do you live as a believer within personal relationships? Chapter 5 is for some of us, our best chapter and our worst chapter because it talks about wives and husbands, and those commands, those imperatives in there are really tough to follow. Really tough to follow sometimes. Okay, and then chapter 6 concludes by says, living as a believer in the world, within the world. So you see how it's kind of, it's almost like a inverted, I don't know what you call it, whatever. But we go from outside to inside and then back out again, okay? And if you look at all six of these, this is pretty cool. When you look at all six of these, what you have is chapter 1's really focused on a heavenly result, a heavenly battle. So this is what God did. God won the war, and as a result, here's what we are. And then chapter 2 is the grace given to us. Okay, so you've been given grace. Chapter 3 is why we believe Paul's theology. Chapter 4 then is why should other people believe our theology? So if we believe Paul's theology, make it our own, why should anybody else believe it? Well, you do so by how we operate in the church. If the church is all fighting each other, well, then why would they believe our theology? Well, our theology is that God loves us. Why are you guys all angry with each other? Doesn't make sense, right? So, but if you live as Ephesians 4 commands, then people will believe our theology. Then chapter 5 says, okay, this is how you give grace to others. So 3 and 4 are all about theology. 2 and 5 are all about the grace we received and the grace we give out. You see the connection? And then chapter 6 is about, all right, we're back in the heavenlies because the war that we fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the spirits of this world. And we have heavenly armor that's been given to us in grace to use. Okay? So see, I just want a bird's eye view. This is Ephesians, right? This is the whole book. So I'm trying not to, it's not a spoiler alert. I just want to give us the whole context before we dive into chapter 1. All right? So this is the overall structure of Ephesians. Let's now dive into the first section. So turn in your Bibles, chapter 1. Okay? I'm going to start with verse 3. We're going to really dive into verse 3. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm going to cherry pick a little bit, but I know that you guys have read this in your studies and answering your questions. So verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him being Christ, before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, or in Christ. So we've got three or four examples right off the bat of saying, this is in Christ. What you can, kind of the headline here is, this is what God has done. Okay? God has blessed us through adoption in Christ. That's what Paul's point is. He's blessed us through adoption in Christ. Now, we don't have time today to go through an extensive debate on predestination, and I came up with a couple of funny examples that we go. I'm just going to be like a skipping stone here, right? I'm going to hit a little bit of predestination, and we're going to fly off, okay? Because if you look at Ephesians, that's not Paul's point. Paul doesn't keep talking about why we were chosen. Paul doesn't keep talking about that you were chosen. In fact, Paul doesn't even use an individual noun. He talks about we and us. The church is his point here. Okay? And for those of us who went through Mark, how many of you guys went through Mark last semester? Good chunk of you guys, right? Can we put the chart up? This is in your handout. This chart will look, are we up? Yeah, this chart will look really familiar, right? This is the story of the entire Bible. Okay, and if you want to go back and listen to that, or if you weren't here for Mark, it's up on our website. But you can see we have a happy beginning. Everybody's happy. There's a nice garden, lots of fruit. We have an antagonist, the serpent. He creates a problem. You've got a plan in Genesis 3:15. The plan in Genesis 3:15 was the seed of the woman will crush the serpent. So it's not like Paul is pulling from just Jesus when he says he chose us. He's pulling from Genesis 3:15, and he's saying, hey, look, this makes total, so if you look at it in that context, it makes total sense. Yes, he had a plan. He had a plan from the moment Adam fell that we would be sitting here today, and we would be in Christ because we need a Savior, because it's not because of our supreme awesomeness that we are in relationship with him, okay? And all throughout history, from Moses, the judges, the kings, the prophets, they all failed until Jesus showed up and succeeded, and said, on this fact that I am the Christ, the church will be built, not even the gates of hell will overcome it. That's the plan. That's what he purposed. That's what he predestined. So if you want to talk about predestination, that's fine. There's people who believe in both on both sides of it. There's a lot of individual choice debates going on, and I know in this country especially, we kind of have a tough time when somebody says you don't get to choose, right? But I don't think if you read the context of Ephesians, he's talking about individual. He's saying, look, he predestined a group of believers to be in him since before the foundations of the world, okay? And especially from Genesis 3. I mean, Genesis 22 talks about all the nations, not just Israel. All the nations will be blessed through your seed, Abraham, Jews and Gentiles. This was the plan. So I think what Paul is talking about here is less about, did you really choose, or did God know you were going to choose, or if I give you a dollar now, will you choose to take it or not? And this isn't like some Matrix thing, right, with the oracle. This is saying God had a plan. This is the plan. This was the plan, is that as believers, we would come together, we'd be fitted together in Christ to his glory. That's the plan, okay? All right, I will also post a summary of kind of both sides of like the predestination on our website. Just for your reference. Just if you want to know more, you want to talk about it with me or whatnot, that's a good one. But Paul is setting this theology up front for an ongoing reason, not to stop and debate here. So don't get caught in the trap, okay? Paul is saying you have a new identity as a result of God's work, and then the rest of Paul's letter says, okay, well, as a result of that new identity, ... Okay? All right, so the next section, verses 7 through 10, are really about how God did it, okay? So he did it in Christ, and he lavished grace and forgiveness. In him, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness for our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery was, well, how's the seed of the woman going to crush the serpent? This is how, okay? According to his kind intention, he didn't have to do it, which he purposed in him, purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration. It's a big word. I mean, in the Bible, it just means the structure. Just a view to the structure that he wanted to set up, suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. So again, how did he do it? He did it in Christ. He did it by lavishing upon us grace and forgiveness and redemption. So this is what God did. This is how he did it. Okay? And now let's move on to what does it mean to us, right? The impact of what he did is really the last section or last part of our section here. So we have obtained an inheritance. Okay? So as a result of what God did and how he did it, we have an inheritance not based on us being supremely awesome, but on us being in Christ. Having been predestined according to his purpose, Genesis 3:15, Genesis 22:18, bunch of verses in Isaiah, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end, we who were first to hope in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also, so now he's referring to his audience, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is a stamp. This is a signet ring, right? This is saying you are bought, you are paid for, you identify with Christ now. That's what the Holy Spirit is designed to do. And it's, I hesitate to say this because all the fullness of God is in us, but it's like a down payment, right? It's like, okay, I'm going to put down to prove to you that I'm going to continue to do what I started. Okay? The story of the Bible says, okay, we're not yet finished. We haven't gotten to the happy ending yet of Genesis or of Revelation 22, which says they shall rule forevermore. We're not there yet. So this holy, it's a pledge. It's saying, I'm going to finish what I started. Who is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So this entire section then can be summed up this way. You, believers, have been given a new life and identity on purpose. I got too cute. You, believers, have been given a new life and a new identity on purpose. God chose to do it for a purpose. And it ain't just for you, right? It's not just so that you escape the fires. All right, so we've got all this theology, man, and sometimes we stop here. We're like, okay, that's great. That was a great 14 verses. We'll debate a little bit about predestination and then have another donut and go on about our business, right? Okay, so I just want to encourage you, all the application in Ephesians is tied to the theology of Ephesians. So we just went through three huge theological points. What God did, how he did it, what its impact is on us. So the applications that come in chapters 4 through 6, some of those applications are tied to these three theological points. Okay? So as you're going through Ephesians in this study, I just encourage you not to stop and say, okay, that was a great 14 verses. The next, you know, 8 or 9 verses, Paul's praying, okay, that's nice. What does that mean? No, read it. See, what theology is Paul talking about here? And then go read chapters 4 through 6 and say, okay, where do I see connections? Oh, okay, this theology, and now he's talking about this. Oh, this theology, now he's talking about this. And I encourage you, and I've given you a tool, the last part of your handout, I've given you a tool to help you do this, okay? Because, again, the goal here is not that you come here to learn what Ephesians says. This is just kind of icing on the top, right? This is base camp. It's that when you're studying on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday, maybe twice on Sunday, right, that you're looking at it and saying, okay, I see these points. All right, and then you can correctly say, okay, because of this theology and then what Paul told believers to do, I know what I'm supposed to do, okay, and I can rest on that. So let me show you a little bit of how we do this, okay? But first, let me show you how this shouldn't go, okay? So public service announcement, this is not what you should do. All right, so in Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. All right. It's very clear, right? There's no debate about that. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Okay, all right, that's my theological point, right? or not my, that's the what Paul told believers to do. So the theological point that I would like to pull is from Romans 1:16, which says, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. And so then the life application is I need to go home and tell my wife what she should do. And then you're going to come back for the remedial class at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, right? This is how we get into trouble. We pick a theological point from Romans, we take a life application from Ephesians, and then we say, okay, what I'm supposed to do is we get into trouble. Okay? So let me show you how to put this together so we don't get in trouble at home or anywhere else. All right. So let's look at verse 5 of chapter 1. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So now let's turn to chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling from which you've been called. 1:5, you were called. 4:1, act like it. You see that? Okay. And then he goes in and says, with all humility, so you act like it, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance, which is the big fancy theological word for forgiveness, to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Okay? So what we're saying here is, Paul said, look, you've been called by Jesus in Christ. You were chosen. Then he says, okay, act like it, and then here's how you act like it. So then we say, okay, if this is these are the commands to show humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, preserving unity. Now you say, okay, well, in my life, where do I need to show those things? Maybe I start with my boss. Maybe I don't know as much as he or she does. Maybe I shouldn't tell him how much I know, right? I mean, all these things, right? It's performance review time. Mine's scheduled for Thursday, so you got to have some humility sometimes when they say, you're not so awesome, Trombley. And I'm like, hey, no, I think so. I think humility is my best quality, but sometimes I do have to practice it. All right, let me show you a couple more. Chapter 1, 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration, a structure, suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ in the heavens and things upon the earth. Now flip over to our favorite verse, chapter 5, verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay, so that command says, because you respect God and the structure he's put in, be subject to one another. Let me give you some examples. That's my ad in there. Let me give you some examples. Wives, do this. Okay? So all he's really saying here is stay within the structure that God has established. And respect that structure. That's all he's saying. Okay? Theological point, application from the same book. Now we say, okay, well, what other structure? I know he's talking about wives here, but he also goes on and talks about husbands. And then he goes on and talks about workers, children, and then workers, and then bosses. So there's this structure he's put in place. Honor it. Respect it. So then what's your life application for that? Where do you need to respect the structure that he's put in place? Okay? Whether you like it or not. It's not optional. All right, last one. 1:13. Again, I'm just trying to give you some examples here. In him, you also listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. So let's flip over to chapter 4, especially verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Okay? Don't make him sad. Okay? You were sealed. It really goes from 25, speak truth to one another, be angry, do not sin, do not give the devil an opportunity, don't steal, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So you have this theological point of you were sealed, right? So don't abuse it, right? Don't offend what's been done to you. That's the command from Paul in Ephesians. And then the life application is, okay, well, which of these am I stealing? Do I have some unwholesome words coming out of my mouth? What's going on? Okay? I hope that helps. I hope, so is your goal then, and if you look at your last handout here, your goal, and we can print more copies of these, is just as you're finding theological points, go find your applications. And then when we get to the applications in the book, go tie them back to the theological points. And then this is you, right? This is you. Because his commands are for all believers, okay, including us. It's not just the church in Ephesus, okay? So I know this is a little different. I don't have a fancy video or anything like that to close with or a funny story. I want to let you guys dismiss into your groups. But again, the purpose of this study, and again, this looked a little different, is to equip you, is to give you the tools to be able to look at a book like Ephesians and say, okay, I can figure out on my own kind of the basic thing of what's going on here. Maybe I don't have the Greek, maybe I don't have the Hebrew, you know, all that stuff. But it's not a requirement to follow God to know Greek and Hebrew, okay? But if you look at this and you follow kind of the structure you've been given, you'll find the applications. You'll be able to really work and wrestle with this. And then, like I said, it's not just for you. Don't be spiritually fat. Work out, okay? Help somebody else get better as well, all right? Let me pray for us, and then I'll bring Rob up to get us into our groups. Father, thanks for today. Thank you for the wise men and women who have come before us.